The readings on page 1181 of your Bibles, Philippians chapter 3, beginning to read at verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the real circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness, under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection from the dead.
Thanks so much, Peter, for reading. And may I add my warm welcome, especially if this is the first visit for you to St. Helens this lunchtime. As Wes says, I hope it's the first of many. We're here every Tuesday and Thursday. Thursday is a straight repeat of Tuesday, well, one or two tweaks, and we also have a question time, so people like often to come for that. A number of years ago, a friend of mine, who's since passed away, was taken off to Trelisk Hospital down in Cornwall with a broken back. And the back was then fixed, and he lived to a ripe old age. But he broke his back falling off a ladder. What very, very few people know is that the ladder was a double ladder, fully extended. He was on top of it, and the ladder was perched in the raised bucket of a JCB at the time when he fell off it. And apparently, as it was long before the days of health and safety, and as the air ambulance was coming in from Trelisk, there were various vehicles scattering in every direction away from the scene of the crime. Our subject this afternoon is safety. And you can see that from chapter 3 and verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you is no trouble to me, and it is safe for you. Paul's concern, however, is not for health and safety at work or in the school or the hospital or anything like that. Paul's concern is to safeguard his Christian partners in the church in Philippi. As we've been looking at this letter, we've seen that the letter is most likely Paul's final words to his Philippian partners, this dream church. And we've seen that what we're looking at is the central part of the letter, bracketed by the idea of citizenship. So Paul is writing to these Philippian Christians, describing them as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And we've looked at the positive encouragement to live as citizens. And now, if you like, we come to the other side of the coin and how they're going to be safeguarded in their citizenly behavior as Christians of the kingdom of God. And so over the next 3 weeks, if you want a kind of summary statement, Paul wants us to stay safe. To stay safe. I remember walking through South London once and somebody just passed me in a stairwell and said, safe. I'm not quite sure what they meant by that, but anyway, I survived, so all was well. What is the thing that's going to keep his partners safe? Well, the thing that's going to keep his partners safe is actually there in that verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. And what we're going to look at then over the next few weeks is what it actually looks like to be full of rejoicing in the Lord. And immediately I can hear somebody saying, well, then I can switch off because I know all about that. I want to suggest what we're going to discover is really quite surprising. This week, to rejoice in the Lord is to count everything loss compared to the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ as Lord. And to rejoice in the Lord is to prize the righteousness that Jesus alone can bring. And then next week, to rejoice in the Lord is to experience resurrection power in the present, which will mean suffering with Jesus Christ. I wonder if you ever thought of rejoicing in the Lord as having as one of its kind of markers, suffering with the Lord Jesus Christ. So first, to count everything loss. The language of verses 1 to 6 is highly technical, and the verses work towards verse 7. And verse 7 is actually something all of us can make sense of. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. The language is of an audit. It's a kind of profit and loss account. Paul wants us to do some accounting. And we have here on the right, profit. And we have here on the left, loss. And Paul is describing the change that's come about, his accounting, his value system, since he's become a Christian. Before he was a Christian, here in his profit account, he had all his qualifications with regard to his Jewish righteousness, his own achievement, his self-justification, his human works, if you like. And in terms of being right with God, he was more kosher than the most non-bacon-eating chief rabbi. He was right up there. This was what he trusted in. This is what he considered valuable. And you can see that he describes it there in the passage as his confidence in the flesh. Verse 3, we're the real circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God, glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have every reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. And then he begins to list all his religious achievement, which is phenomenal. And by using the word flesh, he's talking about everything that he was and everything that he'd done, humanly speaking, in his own strength to put him into God's good books. You might describe it in shorthand as his own human efforts. And there's no doubt that Paul had a kind of triple star, A star rating when it came to his own religious achievement. So his pedigree is there in verse 5, circumcised on the eighth day. Of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. In the Jewish law, if you were to be absolutely kosher, you got circumcised on the eighth day, really early. He came from the right religious people. He was a Jew. Not only was he a Jew, but he was also of the tribe of Benjamin. And the tribe of Benjamin was the favorite tribe that stayed loyal to the tribe of Judah. It was the kind of king's right-hand tribe, if you like. So he had the right ritual pedigree. He had the right ethnic pedigree. He came from the tribe of Benjamin. And then look at his performance. As to the law, a Pharisee, the Pharisees were the most meticulous, zealous, religiously rigorous of all the Jews. And he'd been trained by the great Jewish lawyer, Gamaliel, and of all the rabbinical schools, he'd been to the top one. And then his passion is there in verse 6. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church, and his perfection, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. So here we have the Apostle Paul, and here we have his profit column, if you like, according to his own human performance, his own self-justification. As far as the flesh, his own human qualification, in religious terms, no one could better him. Nobody. Premier League. Beyond reproach, gold standard, club class, first class, came from the right family, went to the right school, gone to the right college in the right university, done his summer placement at the right firm, and he was in. Now look at what Paul says in verse 7. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. As a result of coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul has taken all of that, this great bundle of highly sought after religious, social, educational, professional accolades, I count it as loss. Relative to knowing the Lord Jesus, worthless. And the word he uses for loss is a very strong word. It's used elsewhere of a cargo of a ship when it falls off the back of the ship and plunges to the bottom of the sea. I used to be part of this body of people who considered all these things of ultimate value when it came to knowing God. These were the things that they prized and ordered their whole life around. And then I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and I realized all of that is absolutely worthless in comparison to what Jesus has to offer. Richard Bogonin is here today. He would do this much better than me. You know, he reads the Bible with a number of business people on a one-to-one basis and helps them with a guided read-through of John's Gospel. It's a great thing to do. And if you've never done it and would like an opportunity to do it, do talk to somebody about doing that. But one of the way Richard describes city business people, and he does it quite a lot with some of the senior executives, is that they all have this kind of, well, we all have this kind of file of self-justification. It begins with a letter from my mother to say what a good person I am. And then it has all the sort of, you know, well, I've not cheated on my wife, or I've not been caught. I've not been a bad father, really, and I've not cheated in business. And, you know, I give to charity, and I once ran a half marathon, and look what a good guy I am. And the Apostle Paul says, well, you might be wondering what the waste paper bin is doing up here. Junk, compared to the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus as Lord. In fact, he goes further than that. Have a look at verse 8. Verse 8 is very strong. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. The word there is excrement. I count them as excrement. And notice he goes beyond merely his religious achievements in verse 8. I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as excrement. You know, I used to be part of this whole community that valued all of these things in the city. They were all so precious and so valuable, these great achievements. But now I've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And I realize, relative to knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, excrement. Imagine your business auditors coming to your business overnight, the accountants, Bluffit, Wingit, and Fudge, or whoever they happen to be, taking a look at your books and saying it's all absolute junk. So what is the thing that we most prize in 2019, I wonder? Maybe some qualification that we've worked at and we've got. And the Apostle Paul says, actually, compared to knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, excrement. Maybe some reputation hard-earned over many years. Compared to knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, excrement. Maybe my CV, you know, gone from the right internship to the right employer, to the whatever it is, up to the CEO or whatever, compared to knowing Jesus Christ, excrement. And Paul says, if we are to be safeguarded as Christians, well, it's safe for you to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ, yes. And if we're to be safeguarded, it means so valuing the Lord Jesus Christ, finding him so precious that we realize, relative to all these other things, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, they're just like dung. But Paul goes further than that, and that's what he does in the earliest part of these verses here, verses 2, 3, and 4. You will have noticed he says, watch out, look out, verse 2, look out, verse 2, look out, verse 2. And the language he uses, it's extremely strong. He look out for the dogs, the unclean, scavenging mongrels that roamed the streets, sticking in their nose all sorts of filthy things, which to the Jew would have been utterly
utterly unclean. And Paul says, look out for those who are wanting you to prize Jewish righteousness, and he calls them street dogs. It's really strong. And watch out, literally, for the workers of evil. That is, these people who prize their righteousness according to the Jewish law and take great value in that and stand on that before God on the day of judgment, he calls them actually workers of evil. And the word to mutilate the flesh is what pagan prayers did to attract God's attention. They cut their flesh. It was strictly forbidden in the law in the Old Testament. But if you were a pagan prayer, praying to your idol to try and attract their attention, you would cut yourself to show how devoted you are. And he's referring to the mutilators of the flesh, those who circumcise themselves as pagan, who get circumcised as pagan idolaters. Watch out for them. In other words, there's always a group, and there was all around the Philippians, wanting to persuade them to go back into this world, particularly as they followed the Lord Jesus. And following the Lord Jesus is always a threat. As we turn to follow Jesus, it's always a threat to those from whose world we have come. And Paul says, look out for them, look out for them, look out for them. Don't be lured back. Wes sent me an email this morning telling me what I should say in this talk. It was a very gracious and gentle and kind email, but he just said, make sure that you make the point that the Philippians were in danger of being drawn away from genuine gospel partnership in Christ by stepping back into the safe zone of socially acceptable human religion. Well, thanks very much for that, Wes. It's kind of you to point that. He also said, too often people just treat these verses as if they're to the individual little Christian rather than to us as partners. You must stress that it's to us as partners that we don't. As the going gets a bit hotter, people wake up and realize we're Christian and begin to object, think, oh, well, I'll leave Christ and now step back into that world. Very helpful comment. Perhaps Wes could write my talks more often. But, you know, I remember as a new Christian, just be a little less committed, William. You know, if only you weren't quite so clearly following the Lord Jesus Christ, you fitted in with us all and weren't quite so concerned about following Christ, why wouldn't you be just a little, just tone it down a bit? And now as a church leader in the Church of England, well, if only you wouldn't take the teaching of the Bible quite so seriously. But Paul says, if we are to be safe, we'll need to find joy in Christ. And if we find joy in Christ, we need to do some accounting. And if we're to do some accounting, we need to realize that relative to Christ, all of that, loss, excrement, your reputation, all your financial rewards, perhaps even members of the family who object to you being Christian, compared to knowing Christ, which then leaves us asking the question, well, what is it about Jesus that is so fantastic? That all of that that the world prizes so highly should be described in the way that Paul describes it. And the answer comes in verse 9. I want to be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on Christ. So secondly, to rejoice in the Lord is to prize the righteousness that Jesus alone can give, and to prize it above everything else. There is then a commodity called righteousness. And this commodity, righteousness, that Jesus gives, that he gives by faith, that he alone can give, that comes from God by faith through the work of Jesus Christ, there is this commodity that makes everything else of relative valuelessness. And you can see that the righteousness Paul is speaking of comes from God. He makes the point negatively in the first half of verse 9 and then positively in the second half of verse 9. In the first half, I want to be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. There's the negative. But that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. It comes from God. It comes through Jesus. It comes by faith. To be made righteous by God is to be made right with God. It is for God's judgment on all the imperfect record of the things that we've done, all our moral failures, all our spiritual failures, to be heaped upon Jesus Christ on the cross. And all of God's perfection and the perfect life of Jesus to be counted to us, so that when God looks at us, he sees us, if you like, through the lens of the perfect achievement of Jesus Christ, he sees us as perfect. To be righteous is to stand on the steps of the Old Bailey, as it were, and declare, I'm acquitted more than I'm acquitted. I'm justified. More than I'm justified, I've been declared to be in the right. And to be declared right by God today is to have God's future verdict on my life pronounced, such that I can approach the throne of God's judgment knowing that he sees me as right. And when you pause and think about it, is the only verdict that matters? Who was it that mentioned annual reviews and all the rest? In fact, somebody was talking to me about annual reviews just yesterday. They'd just come from setting the annual reviews and were feeling rather sort of hard-pressed because they'd been having to cope with everybody at annual review time. I remember when I was going through annual reviews in the army, there were four columns: excellent, very good, good, and weak. They didn't have one for me, outstandingly average, which would have been ticked regularly, but excellent, very good, good, and weak. And then a whole lot of rows, and it was zeal and energy, reliability, common sense and judgment, leadership and man management, initiative, and all the rest of it. To be righteous is to have God's verdict of the final day declared over me today. Excellent, 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 excellent. Because of the work of Jesus Christ. Paying for my failure, clothing me in his perfection. And nothing could be of more value, could it? Than to know the verdict of the last day over your life today. Nothing could be more precious. And so forgive me, a set of very basic questions and rather a cheap exercise, but these are a set of questions expecting an answer to show that there is life out there on a Tuesday lunchtime. So if you would answer them either yes or no, they're very simple questions, but will righteousness before God be achieved by my religious works of the flesh, by my performance, by my attending Mass, doing penance, going on pilgrimage, saying my prayers? Will righteousness before God be achieved by my works of the flesh? Answer yes or no. No. Thank you very much. Will righteousness before God be achieved by my pedigree, by being born into the right family, by having the right rituals done to me as a baby, by being baptized or circumcised or dedicated? Will it be achieved by my religious pedigree? Answer yes or no. No. And will righteousness before God come by my passion, my zeal for good works, my engaging in pilgrimage or jihad or whatever it happens to be? Will my righteousness before God be achieved by my passion? Answer yes or no. No. Will righteousness before God be achieved by knowing Christ? Yes. By gaining Christ? Yes. By being found in Christ? Because on the cross, the Lord Jesus, in all his perfection, carried God's judgment at your failure and mine. And his perfect life in the goodness of God then attributed to us, even as our failure attributed to him. Two houses, one safe, one condemned. Two destinations, one secure, one not. Two relationships, one beautiful, one threatening and abusive. And Paul says, I want to be found in Christ. And everything else compared to that, it's as excrement. And if they're going to give me a hard time for following Jesus, if I'm going to suffer following Jesus, well, I will be safe when I rejoice in Jesus for all that he has achieved for me. Well, we will continue next week as we see that rejoicing in Christ looks like knowing his resurrection power, and extraordinarily, knowing his resurrection power looks like suffering with him. Let's pray together. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss. Our Father, we pray that we might be found in Christ. We look to Jesus and praise you, our Father, for his selfless sacrifice on the cross on our behalf. We thank you for the righteousness, that declaration of justification for us, made over us as we come to put our trust in Jesus. We ask that you would help us to prize Jesus above everything else, to delight in Jesus, to pursue Jesus, to be found in him. In Jesus' name, amen. Right, may we make a start. We've got some really very, very good questions here, so I'd like to try and have a go at some of them. This is an excellent question. It's sort of a question a lot of people ask. How do I know I am born of the Spirit? So you know that Jesus says, unless a person is born by the Holy Spirit, they cannot enter God's kingdom. So there does have to be a completely fresh start, and God does it in us. And so the question, how do I know I'm born of the Spirit? It's a good question because it's God who does the work. He's the one who brings me alive. And you know, if you went to a newborn baby, I think the newest baby in St. Helens was born about 5 days ago or something, and said, how do you know you're born? He said, probably be sick over you or something. But anyway, that's what babies do. But so do you know what I mean? It's hard sometimes. What I think you can say is over time, it becomes increasingly clear because, you know, you start to evidence God's work in your life. But let me just read from you and jot this down. It's page 1171, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6. Paul uses the word sons here as heir, because in the first century, an heir inherited, and it was, I'm sorry to say this, but it was the bloke who inherited. So there you go. And because you are heirs or sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So now there would be the first sign of new birth, I would suggest, that I'm actually saying Father to God. And meaning it, I know him as my Father. And I think that's quite a good place to start, isn't it? To say, actually, what does it look like? How do I know I'm born again? You see, what is rather tiresome is people with slightly less faith want to give all sorts of tangible, visible signs. They say, oh, you know that the Spirit's at work in you if you fall over. You know the Spirit's at work in you if you talk gobbledygook. You know the Spirit's at work in you, you know, wanting open signs. Isn't it interesting that Paul says, you know the Spirit's at work in you if you just quietly say, Father? So there's a good place to start. What's the risk of avoiding rejoicing in the Lord to me and the partnership? Oh, that you will start. I think the point about, Wes was right, the point about rejoicing in the Lord is it's only as we realize the precious value of Jesus Christ that when we start to get kickback for being Christian, which we will, because people hate the message that Jesus Christ is Lord. As we start to get kickback, we will shrink back from following Jesus seriously. And it's only as we realize the precious value of what Jesus has done that we will say, I'm going to tell the people in the office whether they give me kickback or not, because it's so valuable what he's done. You know, and some of you experience kickback in all sorts of different ways, even in this room. It's only as you realize, actually, how could I do anything other than follow Jesus because it's so precious? In fact, I'm prepared to let the whole lot go down the gurgler. And you think of people who come from a Jewish background, an Islamic background, where the family have held a funeral for them the moment they became a Christian, we're dead to them. Now, you only then go on as a Christian when you realize how precious and valuable Jesus is. So if you don't rejoice in the Lord, my thinking is, if I'm not really rejoicing in the Lord, then I will start chasing after all these the other stuff. Are you saying that if you have faith, you automatically become righteous? Do you know, I am. I really am. That's what's wrong with the teaching that you get in some branches of so-called Christianity that say you have faith, but you must add to your faith going to church every week, saying Mass, doing penance. You know, there's no difference between that and saying you must add to your faith the five pillars of Abraham's arm. It's all works. It's all junk. It doesn't make you right with God. Getting right with God comes through faith alone. It's all garbage. Year-end reviews. Ah, right, shouldn't have mentioned them. We're taught to sell our achievements and qualifications. How do we do this with the mind of Christ and Paul's teaching to the Philippians in a humble way? You know, let the facts do the talking. You don't need to be like the people on The Apprentice. You know, it's just such a, you know, you see them all strutting their stuff, pushing themselves forward and all the rest of it. You think, come on, give me a break. Just do it in a humble way. Let the facts do the talking. And don't be greedy. Is there a danger that if our good works don't count, we may not bother to do them at all? Now, notice it's no, because if you're born again, to use the language we've been talking about, you will start to do the things that Christian people do. You know, how do you know your little one's alive? Oh, well, it's squawking and, you know, whatever babies do. I've forgotten all this, thankfully. It's a distant memory which I'm trying to eradicate from my brain. But, do you know, they're alive because they're alive. And if you've actually become a member of the family and God the Holy Spirit is at work within you, you'll want to hear the Bible taught. You'll want to meet with other Christians. You'll want to learn and grow as a Christian. You'll want to start pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ because the Holy Spirit's at work within you. It's not your own doing. It's his work. You want to make the most of your life and every opportunity. You want your friends to hear of the Lord Jesus Christ because it's so, so precious. I understand that we must place Christ above everything, but what does counting everything as loss mean practically in the workplace? Do we strive to go higher, promotions, or not? Is it all dependent on motive? Well, I think what will happen is you will say following the Lord Jesus is first and foremost. It's the only thing that matters to me. You'll do your job, but actually following the Lord Jesus and pleasing him will be first and foremost. What they do with you as a result will be, what's the word I'm looking for, pretty irrelevant. And there have been people, you know, who follow the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus has raised them to the most extraordinary heights. You know, they've done their job properly, but it hasn't been their kind of be-all and end-all, because their be-all and end-all is following the Lord Jesus Christ. And God will do with you what he will do with you. But you know, the language of career, not career, but career, is not Christian language. I hope you know that. Career is a, funny enough, it's a French word, typical. No, it's career, it comes into the English language from France, and it was carrier, and it was used of horses in a race on a very set track, wanting to be first. It's not Christian as an idea. A career is thoroughly pagan. The thing you want to be first in is following the Lord Jesus Christ, pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ, honouring the Lord Jesus Christ. And what they do with it, your work, is fairly irrelevant, really. You may go up to be the head of the business, you may not. Who cares? So I think that's how it begins to affect things. Given Paul's opposition to circumcision, why did he circumcise Timothy? Timothy didn't need to be circumcised. He was already saved. Yeah, he did it for purely pragmatic reasons. That is, Timothy was going to go and work amongst the Jews, and Paul wanted Timothy to get a hearing amongst the Jews, and Timothy therefore agreed to be circumcised for the sake of the gospel so that he would be heard by the Jews. So why I wear a suit on a Tuesday? I mean, you know, to be honest, in my natural garments, you know, farm clothes, to be honest, really. I mean, if that's what you really want to know, what I'm normally like, if I was on my own, you know, I would be wearing kind of scruffy, muddy things covered. But I wear a suit. I think if I came and did that here, you'd think I was most odd, wouldn't you? So I tend to wear a suit so that you don't think I'm too odd. But my real concern is that you hear the good news of Jesus. It's rather easier wearing the suit than getting circumcised. Let's pray. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss. Our Father, we pray that you would teach us to prize Jesus above everything. Thank you for the righteousness that comes to us for free by faith alone, just as we trust Jesus, as we reach out to Jesus and ask for what he has to give us. We thank you that you count us as right. You look on us and see us as excellent. And we know what we're really like. What a miracle that is. And so we pray that you would help us to prize Jesus above everything else. Reputation, career, religious achievement, family. May the Lord Jesus be first in our lives. For his name's sake. Amen.